Thank you. Acts chapter number 8, if you have your Bibles. Golf, if you can, Mark, bring Golf up here. You might have heard me muttering during the services. You know, the Thai culture's rubbed off on me, and they have conversations in the middle of the service sometimes. You'll say something and someone will go, "Oh, that was really good, wasn't it? Did you?" And there'll be at first it used to make me go, but now I don't even hear it anymore. I don't see it, I don't hear it. So I was briefing him on what I required him to do in Thai. So this is Golf. He's Thai, and have you got his army picture up there? When I met Golf, that's what he was doing. And to just tell you a little bit about his life, he got saved. I think 2 years, August, will be August. This August will be 2 years since he got saved. And Golf is his Thai nickname, but it's kind of more than that. His parents call him that. His friends call him that. So in Thailand, you have your Thai name, which I could tell you what his is, but then you get given another name by parents. And that's the name that you'll probably be known by most of your life. So how all that came to be was that many years ago, Thais only had a first name. They never had a last name. And so the Thai people, so Thai is, you know, T-H-A-I, probably came from the Thai, T-A-I, who came down from China. And there are places in China where the Thai, T-A-I, they have the same temples, the same shaped buildings. It really, just looking at the pictures, you'd think you're in Thailand. So they migrated down and came to Thailand, and T-H-I, and they only had first names. And as they multiplied, the king of Thailand, Thailand still has a king, the king said that, okay, you need to have a last name now. We need to know who's here, you know, a census. And so every family had to pick a last name. So his last name, say it, Chu, Pusit, Alai.
Sang On.
Okay, Sang On. So Sang On means a soft light. And so they, Dao's name means a star. And so the family would have picked a name that would have meant something, and I don't know how a soft light would have come in, but it meant something back then. So that he has his Thai name, and then Golf is just his name that everybody knows him by. And so I met Golf. Golf was a friend of one of our people. He used to exercise. He would work, lift weights, do sort of, they call it fitness. He would do fitness in the park. That's what they say, fitness. They call fat cholesterol. So they will say, "Oh, you have a lot of cholesterol." And I feel like saying, "My cholesterol is actually pretty good, but I know what you're referring to." But it's they say, "You need to lose your cholesterol." Thank you. Which you can say when you're a 4 foot person, right? But so he was at fitness, and one of our people knew him. So I just tried to reach out to lots of people, and I had never met him, but I knew of him, but I'd never met him. We'd never had a conversation. So about 2 years ago, I started sending some text messages to him just to try to get a response, just to see if he'd even answer me. And you've got to understand over there, they don't readily respond to foreigners. Thais are pretty happy just being Thai. They're not enamored with Western culture. They are fine without you. They don't sort of really need anything from you. And so they don't naturally gravitate to foreigners. It's very unusual for them. In their mind, it would be problematic because they would think you probably speak English and I don't. And they just are not interested in really conversing with you. You've got to break through that. So I sent him a series of messages to which he never responded. And I'd fire one or two off a week, nothing. And then I'd try again, nothing. And that probably went on for a month or two. And finally, after a couple of months, he responded. And that was just, you know, probably a yes. Or Tyres would say carp. And we just started a little conversation. And then from there, the next step is you want to meet somebody. You want to actually get to the place where you can see face to face. And I want to do that because I want them to see I'm not scary. It's not what you're thinking. And so eventually we got to the place where he came to eat with me, meet with me. I think there's another picture up there of us just sitting somewhere casually. And he was still in the army at that point. And just begin to try to understand him, understand his life a little bit better. And then he got out of the army, and by this time he would be calling me on the phone a lot, talking sometimes 30 minutes at a time, just chatting away about what's going on in the army or his life or his family. And then he got out of the army, and I said, "What are you doing now?" He went back to his home. His dad is a local sort of government leader at a village level. And Golf had already completed university. He did a four-year degree in political science. And his family had a plan for him that he would step into his dad's role and he would go into government. And that was all going to go that way. And he went back home, and then he called me about a month or so after he'd been out of the army and said, "Can I come see you in Nakhon Sawan?" He was about an hour and a half away. And I said, "Yeah, you can come see us." He said, "I will stay for a month." And I said, "Okay." So he came to us, and then we came around to Sunday, and I said, "Golf, it's Sunday here. We go to church. Do you want to come with me? You come." And he said, "Well, I'm a Buddhist," and you know, I knew that. He said, "I'm a Buddhist." I said, "That's okay. We have a lot of people like that have come to our church." And he said, "But I don't know what to do at church." I said, "You don't have to do anything." And he said, "But I don't know anyone." And I said, "Well, you know me." And so what I said was, "Come to the church and you and I will sit down the back." I said, so we had some plastic chairs right against the back wall. And I told the people, "Okay, this day I will sit down the back with him. He's nervous. He's never been here. He only knows me, so I'll just sit beside him. You run the service that day, you do the preaching." So we sat down the back, on the back wall, and he was nervous. You know, he was looking around at everything that was going on. And as the service began to start to take place, I don't know what to say, but he felt something. Jimmy, lucid, that I. And he was sitting beside me, and I could see his countenance changing. And then he reached over and he tapped me like this. And I looked over to him, and he held his arm out. He said, "All the hair is standing up on my arm." And he had a serious look on his face. "All the hair is standing up on my arm." And I went, And he said, what is it? And I said, "It's because God is here." And he was very sober in acknowledging that. And that was his first contact in church. Baman nungdun songdun lao kunshua to me. Okay, but about 2 months later, he trusted Christ and got saved and has been with us pretty well ever since. He has a lot of pressure from his family still. They're very disappointed that he has chosen to become a Christian. They're very disappointed that he would not step into the government role. They feel hurt. They feel like everything they planned has come undone. They call him all the time and sort of say, "You know, stop this nonsense, come home. What are you doing to your family? But he's a very bold witness. And every time he goes back to the village, he's always talking to people very boldly, his friends, other people, about salvation. So there's another picture, I think, of the day that he was baptized. That's our baptismal tank in Nakhon Sawan on the property. And that was the day. Mostly I let Joe do most of the baptisms. And so that was the day that he was baptized. So that's, I just want you to see, because it's fruit. And there are many others. He's never been out of Thailand. He's never been on an aeroplane up until 3 days ago. He was terrified, by the way. He was just really terrified and really nervous. He just had never, I kept saying, well, then when we were flying from Sydney to Brisbane, I sit right near the window, he was beside me, and I could, you can see the wing out the, it was 7-3. So I said, look at the wing, it's right there. You can see it right there. And he just, I said, look. And he had a look and he went, it's very small. So he said, it's very small. Okay, I'll give him a chance if he wants to say anything, and then I'm going to give you some of the text. Me dongam pororai konni.
Yeah, sawasdee ka thukkon.
He said, good morning, everybody.
Khopkun achan thi sisala pai prathet thai.
He said, thank you that Pastor Shemesh went to the country of Thailand. He said, if he had not come, I would never have heard the truth about God.
Yes.
And thank the Lord that he's allowed me to come here also. If God wasn't in my life, if I didn't know God, I would never even have an opportunity like this for me. Before, my life was really not good, really not good. I really thank God that he came and changed my life. Okay, see you, bye. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Let's have that open. I'm going to have him read something for me about halfway through the message. I want to draw your attention here to a story that I know is familiar with many of you. I want you just to understand that many things have happened that are not recorded in the Bible. So there is no doubt that Philip did many more things than we have recorded here. And I'm sure you understand that. I'm sure Jesus did many, many more things than we have recorded in the Word of God. There were many more things happening in the life of about everybody you read about in the Bible, more than you have recorded the various stories. You understand that. So the thing that you understand next, once you comprehend that, is that God has taken selected things and put them in the Word of God for our understanding and for our benefit. And that ought to make you read the Bible carefully with the view that God has put this here, God included this one, God gave us the details of this event, because there is something here that we are to understand and gain from that. Does that make sense? So we have everything God wanted us to have. I'm sure in heaven we'll know much more, but we have what we're meant to have. And this story of Philip reaching this man for Christ in Acts chapter 8, I think illuminates much about how the Holy Spirit works and how we are to work in reaching people for Christ. And you'll find as you read the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is mentioned many times. And again, that ought to challenge you to think something. Okay, because God is three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three are equal, and they are God, and there is one God. But what you see in the Bible is you see that at different times there is a more prominent role illuminated of a particular person in the Trinity. So in the Old Testament, we see much of God the Father working. I think there was probably some epiphanies, some appearances of Christ, but not as Christ, and that's another thing, and he wasn't meant to be revealed as Christ. I think Melchizedek could have been one of those. But principally, you see the working of God the Father through Israel, and you had at times the Spirit of God would come on certain ones for a certain period where they did something that was what he wanted them to do. But he also could leave somebody. And so there's a little bit of the working of the Spirit of God there. And then we get to the coming of Christ, where the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God also, came down. And for 33 and a half years thereabouts, the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. And he was the prominent person, the prominent visible person of the Godhead at that time. Does that make sense? He was the one who was on earth. But then he said, it's expedient for you that I go, so the Holy Spirit will come. And so at the end of that period of time, and after he had showed himself post-resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, and he did it in a very particular way. You know, prior to that, Jesus had been able to just appear in a room, and he didn't knock on the door. He was just there, and then he just wasn't there, and doors and walls weren't a problem to him. He was able to be on the beach in Galilee, and he was able to appear before 500 in another place, and he just was able to do that. But in his departure, it was very deliberate. And the reason, he was communicating a lesson. And so when Jesus went back to heaven, he took the disciples to a mountain, and they were there with him on the mountain. And then it said that he ascended up, and they watched him go up. And it was very, he didn't just disappear, but it was something you wouldn't forget. And he was there, and then I'm sure he started to go up, and they looked, and they began to follow him up, and until they lost sight of him in the clouds. And then after that, the angel of the Lord affirmed that this same Jesus shall return in like manner. And so the lesson of the mountain was to show the apostles who would communicate the word of God, in the same way that you saw him go up, he will come down again. And that was deliberate. And I'm trying to show you that God is a good teacher and able to communicate and show us what he wants to show us and get the lesson to us. Sometimes people say, how will I know if God called me? You will know. Because God can communicate to you in a way that will be clear to you. He communicates to people in different ways. I've seen him communicate to the Thais in ways that is meaningful to them. For me, I probably would have missed it if that was all it was. But they didn't miss it. I remember the old lady we had who used to sell somtam, Thai food and beer in a little street stall on the side of the road, and she was about 80, and she got saved, and she'd been doing that for decades. That's how she made her living. And people would come, they would order the Thai food, she would make it all up, they would sit on the side of the street, and then they might say they wanted a bottle of beer as well, and they would drink that. And that's how she made a living. So she got saved, she was in our church, and after a short period of time in the church, she came to us, and she wanted to ask a question, and she was very serious. And I remember sitting down with myself and Joe, Pastor Joe, and she said, I wanted to ask something. Is it wrong, should a Christian not be drinking beer, not be selling beer? That's what she said. Very sincere. And we said, well, we'll answer it, but why do you ask that? And she said, well, I've been doing this for many, many years. And we said, And she said, this week, she said, I went to serve a customer and I'd made the food and they wanted a beer. And she said, I went to open the beer and as I opened it, the bottle broke and cut my hand. And that's never happened before. And she said, when it did, I felt something. And it cut her hand and she went, she felt something. Now we said to her, she said, and I think it felt like God. And we said, We do that a lot. And then we just are quiet. And they'll be quiet for a while. We said, it probably was God. Now, we had not got to any of the scriptures in the Bible about wine and alcohol, and we hadn't got to teach any of that. But God was able to communicate to her in a way that she would know that was Him speaking to her. So people say, how do you know if you're called? He will communicate to you in a way that is clear to you. Okay, he has the ability to do that. He speaks many languages. He understands every culture. He knows how to get through to you. He knows what it takes to get through to you. So in Acts chapter 8, you have the working here of the Holy Spirit, and this is what I want you to see. When you look at the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went back, the Holy Spirit came, and then he became very proactive in organizing the outreach of the church. And let's just, that one. He became very proactive in the chief thing that he was about in getting the gospel out across the whole world that every creature might have a chance to hear. Jesus had done his part already. He had fulfilled the will of God. He had made the way available for people to be able to go to heaven. And now the second part of that, or the next part of that, was that message had to leave Jerusalem and it had to get out to the whole world. And so the Holy Spirit now came and he came upon men and he indwelt men and he began to organize the work of the gospel going out. And so you can study the book of Acts. You will find him doing things. And it's very interesting. It's interesting to people who are interested in God. So if you're not interested in God, it's probably not interesting to you. But if you're actually interested in understanding him and knowing him and how he works and what he does and what he cares about, then it's very illuminating. And you find the Holy Spirit is very active. Now, the Holy Spirit seems to have a particular working pertaining to things on the earth. Right back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God appears. And he moves across the deep, the earth. And it seems to be in the works of God on the earth, the Holy Spirit is very very active in that, in his role. Now, we're not diminishing in any way the Godhead, that the three are one, and I shouldn't have to keep saying that. You should just know what I mean with that. But we're trying to just see something here. So the Spirit of God, who I believe is the Lord of the harvest, in verse number 26, an angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and which was, you know, it was the Lord, arise and go, and he tells him where to go. Now, Philip is already in the midst of a fruitful ministry. And you'll find again and again that God uses faithful, fruitful people. Sometimes it's always the people we want to keep that God sends somewhere else. It's the people who do the most who get asked to do something else again. And that is just how God works. That's not accidental. There's a parable where God took off one who had little and gave it to one who had much more, because the one who had much more was doing something with his much more. And people said, well, that doesn't seem fair, because that one hardly had anything and he already had a lot. And God said, give it to the person who'll do something with it. And so it's not unusual for God to go to busy people and ask you to do something else. It's not unusual that God finds someone who's already faithful and fruitful and then calls them to another thing. And so he was already in a fruitful ministry here. He had been working and being used of God. And by the way, if you won't speak for God here, you won't speak for God somewhere else. So if you're not doing it here, start doing it here before you think you're going to go somewhere else. Now, you should not be delusional that somehow you're going to change country and you're suddenly going to do things that you wouldn't do when you were home. Because actually it gets harder over there, not easier. And if you won't do it here, you won't do it there. So you ought to be faithful where you are now. And you ought to be telling people now. If you're scared to tell now, you'll be scared to tell then. And the stakes will probably be a lot higher over there. And so he picks Philip up and he tells him where to go. And the first thing I want you, number one is this. We are to go where they are. All right? You say, well, that's not saying much. It's saying a lot, really. Because what happens is we sit down and expect them to come to where we are. You know, I noticed something in Thailand that also the Australian Aboriginals did. One of the things they do in Thailand when they want to catch fish is they make a fish trap. And a fish trap is made out of bamboo. Here they use other things. And it's, it's shaped sort of like that, has an opening. It might look similar to something you might catch crabs in here. And the fish trap has an opening at both ends, and they will just put it in the water somewhere and they will just leave it there. And the hope is that sometime over the next whatever period of time, a fish will just swim into the trap and they'll get one. Now, you won't find fish traps being used in the Bible. In the Bible, people threw nets. And the difference is this. When you throw a net, you go to where the fish are. You go out after the fish. Jesus said, launch out into the deep. Go out. They were out fishing. And the Bible picture of winning people to Christ is you go out after them. That's what you do. You know what churches are? They're fish traps. And we get excited if every now and then a stray fish finds itself in the wrong place and swims into our trap. And if that's the only soul winning you do, that is not enough. All right? So the principle number one is, you go to where they are. So that means you're going to have to do something. Ooh. You're going to have to get up and change locations or go find someone or go to where people are. What happens? You never go to people and suddenly your whole life, your whole social life is only the church family and you don't know anyone anymore and you don't go out to anyone. You say, you know, I just don't win people. Because you never meet people. You never talk to anyone. You aren't where they are. So the Spirit of God used an angel of the Lord to say to Philip, you go there. Okay, now that doesn't have to be an overseas country. It can be here. And he's going to direct him to go to a particular person. Now, I know God's done that in my life many times, and I'm very confident that he's done it to you as well. That on occasions in your life, you have felt God say to you, go talk to that person. That you go talk to them. And you probably, you know, did a little bit of shuffling, and you may have gone, and some of you probably never did go. That feeling you had, go to them, tell them, tell that one. And that's God. That's God. That's not you, that's God. That's unusual. That's a little weird. You don't even know them. You don't know anything about them. You don't have to, because God does already. And likely God is asking you to go somewhere because there's a vessel had been prepared already, or they may have even heard the gospel once already and you're going to add some more water to that. Or it might be that you're going to be the person who will bring in that harvest. But the Holy Spirit will direct in that way. Now, you don't have to wait for that. You don't say, God, you know, who should I go to? Just step outside. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Okay, but beyond that, you'll sometimes get a particular leading. And so we go to where they are. He was told in verse 26, arise and go, which is get up and go. All right, that's what it is. Get up and go. Well, God, just send him into the fish trap. No. Take your net and go. Well, I went fishing before and I didn't get anyone. You sound like Peter. Go. And arise and go. He said in Luke 14, verse number 23, in the parable there, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It's go. It's go out. It's do something. It's get active. Go and talk to someone. Make an approach. Go up to someone. You know, many times, you know, we might be in Thailand or somewhere, and Joe will be with me, and we'll come across another foreigner, and I'll say, Joe, go and talk to him. And he said, you think, go. I said, he'll listen to you more than he'll listen to me. A Thai can go up to a foreigner in Thailand and just start talking, and people, and the foreigner listens. They're more interested in that person's life. I go up there and they tell me to whatever, but it's inverted too. I can get to some Thais that they can't get to. But no one gets to anyone if you don't go. We've lost our soul-winning zeal. We got comfortable, and we're just sitting there waiting for the rapture or something, and we don't go. And what happened? Aussies don't believe anymore. There's less Christians than there ever was. Look at the state of politics. Look what just happened. Look at what the big issues are to them. Do you want me to start naming them? You know, when little things become the big issues, that's a nation that's lost its way. I want to tell you, you're about to be spanked by China in a big way. God's had enough. And the apostasy, the indifference, the abuse of the unsaved, all that they do. But I got to tell you, a small part of that is God's people just fell silent. They just fell silent. And there will be a lot of people in this room this morning who know you used to be a lot more bold than you are right now. You used to engage a lot more than you do right now. And we don't speak up. And you know what? Australia doesn't even think there are people like us anymore. They don't think anyone's like that. We go. He said, Philip, arise and go. And by the way, he did. He did. Because he wasn't an independent Baptist. Well, he probably was, but he went. He didn't just blow God off like, you know, like, are we done? Like, doesn't the buffet start in 20 minutes? Or, you know, what, honestly, what's wrong with us? And then we wonder, where's God? Where's God in my family? Where's God? Where's God? Well, you know, he hasn't moved, but you might have. So he says, arise and go. Number one, we go to where they are. Number two, we are to talk to them. It's getting deep, right? Number two, we're to talk to them. So Philip goes, and verse number 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Now, the Spirit of God was not intending Philip go have a conversation with the chariot. You know what he meant. There was a person there, and Philip is going to talk to him. And you've got to talk to people. We use tracts. We use a lot of tracts, and we've had some people come into church because we've distributed tracts. But for us at least, we've always had to talk someone through how to be saved and explain things through them. The track is kind of like an initial thing, but you've got to talk to people. But it's a lot easier to throw a track and go. And I'd rather you do something than nothing. But I'm saying you've got to talk to people. I was in India 3 weeks ago in southern India, and I was amazed just how many people were willing to talk. And I'm talking getting deep, bro, just starting to really... just moved. I was out in Mumbai in the streets, and it's probably how you imagine it. If you haven't been, you probably should go and have a look. But it's moving. And we had a driver, and I was there. I had one of my Thais, had O with me, a couple of guys from Sydney. And before we went, I was sitting in the front seat. The driver was beside me, and the others were in the back. And I said, I said in Thai, Aditan Pua, I told him in Thai, pray for us. And so he started to pray for safety. And the driver was still driving, and amen. And then I begin to talk with the driver. And I said, are you married? Well, it's a conversational point. Do you have any children? Where do you live? How's work been? Do your children go to school? And you know what? We start talking, and I'm interested in his life. And then we start talking about money. And then I said to him, he said he didn't have much money, and the time had been hard, and the hotel didn't have many guests anymore, and the drivers were rationed out, and they weren't able to go home. They were sleeping under the hotel. And we begin to talk, and I said, you know, where I come from in Australia, I said, many people have money. And, you know, he knew that. I said, but they don't have happiness and they don't have peace. I said, because money cannot buy happiness or peace. And then he went quiet for a minute. And quiet's okay. And I went quiet. And then he said, before that one... who was, were you praying? And I said, we were. He said, who were you praying to? And I told him. And I'm just saying, we got a wonderful opportunity to talk to that man about his soul. And I'm telling you, that's just all over the world. And there are even people in Australia that if you will talk to them, they will talk to you. But you don't win people if you don't talk to people. You say, well, I'm just not the natural. Well, push yourself. Ask God to help you. I'm not either. But you need to do that. It says in John 8, verse 30, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. All right, so talking and telling goes with people believing. So you've got to talk. All right, missionaries have to talk to people on the field. When I arrived in Thailand, I didn't know anyone. And I'm a foreigner. And like I told you, they don't gravitate to Westerners. They're not enamored with Westerners. So I had to just try. And I just started talking to people. And you just do it. And you talk. But if you're not talking and you're not telling, you're not a missionary just because you're there. Does that make sense? I heard Brother Gibbs say that in a meeting once. You're not a missionary just because you're there. All right, there are 22 million people visit Thailand every year. They're not missionaries. All right, they're there to sit on the beach or have a coconut juice and, you know, whatever. They're not missionaries. You're not a missionary just because you're there. You're a missionary when you tell people about Jesus where you are. That's what you're supposed to do. I heard recently in the northern city of Chiang Mai, someone told me the government in Chiang Mai has issued 5,000 missionary visas in one little town. And people, you know why? Because people like to live there. Because it's the coolest place in Thailand. Because they have nice restaurants. Because the culture is pleasant up there. And people tend to gravitate to those places. But if you drove around Chiang Mai and look for the evidence of 5,000 missionary visas, well, you'd think the whole town must be in revival. 98% of the people you meet there will be Buddhist, and they will never have heard the gospel in their life. And I don't know where the 5,000 missionaries are. I have no idea. Probably at the local burger restaurant or something. I'm not sure. But there's no evidence of it. You're not a missionary just because you're there. Okay, being there is the start of you talking and you telling. And so number two, we are to talk to them. And he said, Philip, go up to him. And then number three, our message is the gospel. It's God's word. All right, this is basic, but I think it's just good to get basic. Our message is the gospel. All right, I want to tell you, there's something about showing somebody the Bible. Don't have an argument about what it is and try to get just past all that. If they say they don't believe it, so that's okay, let's read it anyway. Show people the Bible. Because there's some... Golf, can you come here? Golf. Hello, wake up. Martini. Golf, Martini. He's a bit spacey sometimes. Okay. Yeah, law. Show people the Bible, okay? When you take the Bible, there was a day believers used to carry pocket New Testaments. Who remembers that? Everybody would have a pocket New Testament. And you did that, you carried the Word of God on you. So you could open it up and show somebody the Word of God. There's something powerful about showing people the Word of God. There's something powerful about taking somebody through the steps of salvation in the Word of God. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you probably should have one, but if you don't have one, you can just tell. But there's something about seeing it. And that's why the devil's trying to get rid of the Bibles. All right? But carry a Bible and be ready and have it marked and give it a go. You say, well, I'm not sure. Anything you do will be better than what you're doing right now. Give it a go. Say, can I just show you something here? And I remember a man in our church has now been with me for 12 years. I had witnessed to him and invited him to come to Nakhon Sawan. And he came to Nakhon Sawan. I said, I come, I want you to meet my wife, Suzanne. She's lovely. And meet, you know, Curtis. And this was years ago. And so he took 2 days off work from Bangkok and he came to Nakhon Sawan. He'd never been there before. About 3 hours out of Bangkok is where the city is. And we got there, and he immediately noticed on a mountain, or a hill, really, in our town, is a very prominent temple. It's all gold, and it catches the sun. And, you know, in Nakhon Sawan, when I pull my curtains in the morning, there's giant Buddha statues and temples, and, you know, you think it's like a postcard or how lovely, but when you know all what that means, you don't have all how lovely feelings, I can tell you. But he saw the temple there, And he's unsaved and he hadn't heard the gospel. And he said to me, could you take me up to the temple? That one's very famous. And I said, sure, I'll take you up. And so just him and I in the car, and we drove up the mountain and we got up there. And I'd been up there before. And we began to walk around the temple complex, and he was looking at everything. And he was just, by the way, 18, a young man. And we got up there, and we were on level 3 of the temple. There was a particular famous statue there. And he said, oh, this one. He said, is it okay if I just go and pray? And I said, sure, I'll wait for you. And so I'm just waiting there, and he walked over to the statue, and he got down on the floor. He had his shoes off, and he got down on the floor, and he cupsed his hands the way that a Thai would do, and he, I could see his mouth was going, and I just waited. And when he was done, he got up and came back to me. I said, okay, we kept walking, and we got to the car, about to go back to the house. And as we were sitting in the car on the mountain, I said, can I ask you something? And he said, yeah. I said, when you prayed up there in the room, I said, who did you pray to? And he went, I don't know. And I said, okay. I said, well, what did you pray? And he said, what? I said, I mean, did you ask for something? And he said, I said, what did you pray? And he said, prayed for good luck, pray for money, pray for work, and pray for my family. And that's what they've been taught to pray. And I said, okay. I said, let me show you something. And I got a Bible. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 115. And I got a Bible, and we were in the car. And I'm going to ask Golf to just read a few verses in Thai. And you're going to hear it as, will this work? You're going to hear it how he heard it that day on the mountain. And it's Psalm 115. And I found it. He obviously never had a Bible before. And if you look in Psalm 115, I had him read from verse 4 through to verse 7. Can you see that? Have you got that open there? And so you know what I told you he'd just been doing and where we were and what was up there on that hill. And I gave it to him and I reached over my finger. Golf, put your Bible there. And you're going to have to... Okay. And he will... I said, okay, read here. So I'm going to have Golf read verse 4 and 5. And so this is what he read, and not Golf, it was someone else.
รูปเคารพของคนเหล่านั้นเป็นเงินและทองคําเป็นหัตถกรรมของมนุษย์รูปเหล่านั้นมีปากแต่พูดไม่ได้มีตาแต่ดูไม่ได้
So what he just read is just what you have there. And he just read in verse 4, their idols of silver and gold, they are the work of men's hands. Logot koha purarai. I asked him, what does verse 5 say?
รูปเหล่านั้นมีปากแต่พูดไม่ได้มีตาแต่ดูไม่ได
้ Purarai. ความมองไม่ได้
แต่ว่าเป็นสตัจูมีเมาส์แต่คันซี
มี mouth แต่ cannot speak
มี eye แต่คันซี
มี eye but cannot see and he that man read that and as he read it he stopped and he would stop and he would look at me and I'd say go ahead and I said read verse 5 read verse 6 and 7 ko hok look at court yet verse 6 and 7
มีหูแต่ฟังไม่ได้ยินมีจมูกแต่ดมไม่ได
้ okay stop what is verse 6 say ko hok put it up
มีหู
have ears
yeah can't listen
cannot hear
yeah ใช่ yes
Lord God
แล้วก็มี nose
มี nose
แต
่ cannot smell.
Yes, cannot smell.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 7, Koje.
มีมือแต่คำไม่ได้มีเท้าแต่เดินไม่ได้รูปเหล่านั้นทำเสียงในคอไม่ได
้ What is that?
มี hand.
Have hand?
Yeah, touch ไม่ได
้ But cannot do anything.
Yeah, move ไม่ได
้
แล้วก็มี foot.
Have feet?
Yeah, can't walk ไม่ได
้ But cannot walk. เดินไม่ได้ They cannot walk.
Yes. แล้วก็มีเท้าแต่ไม่ได้
They have a throat, but they cannot speak. Okay, you can take that back. And as he read that on the mountain, go ahead, Nangdai. As he read that on the mountain, he just stopped and was very clearly moved. And I said, the God who made the whole world says, why do men go and dig up the metal from the ground and make it into the shape of a man and cover it in gold and silver? And why do they go and pray to that when he has ears that cannot hear, eyes but cannot see, a mouth that cannot speak? And God says, why do you pray to that when you can pray to me, who made the whole world and can help you? And there was just a moment there of like, and he went, he teared up and he went, I said, how, Jamie, do you understand? It's okay, let's go. And we went back to the house. About a week later, that man received Christ as his Savior. He's been with me 12 years. Married, got a family, serves on the church staff, tells others about Jesus. All right, I'm telling you, the Bible has power that you do not. And you need to use your Bible. Preaching needs to be from the Bible. Okay, you don't need a motivational chat. Okay, you can source that lots of places. Okay, you don't need that. You need the Bible. And when you don't have Bible, you diminish. You're less when you don't have Bible. But you'll grow more when you do have Bible. You need the Bible. And so Philip went to him and he used the Bible. The message is the gospel, all right? The message is not cultural change. The message is not what Brother Shemesh thinks about things. The message is the gospel. And then as we move to finish, let's say number four, you will find people in different states. And I don't mean New South Wales, Victoria. I mean you will find them in different conditions. Here in chapter 8, this one was religious but lost. And there are a lot of people like that. They're religious but they're lost. This man had a Bible, a part of it, but most do not. Now, by the way, you'll see when I lead someone to Christ, we don't have an argument about what the Bible is. We don't need to do that. Just get straight to it and just let it speak for itself. The Word of God is powerful. And so use the Bible. Some are religious. Some are not. I've won people to Christ who were drugged. I've won people to Christ who were sold into sex slavery. I've won people to Christ who were teachers in prominent schools, highly respected positions. I'm talking with a man now who's a doctor. They're all different, but the need is the same. It's the same need. And that's why in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the thing that all those people have in common is they're lost and they need to be saved. And I just am purposing to say things that you've probably heard, but somehow we don't believe it, or we've diminished it, or we're afraid. We use different language. People are lost, and they're dead in sin, and their sin will put them in hell, a terrible place of eternal everlasting, no second chance torment. That's the truth. That's the truth. Not half of this nonsense you're hearing going around the country. The lies, the things they want to call are the big issues. The biggest issue is people are going to hell. And if you die in your sins, you will go to hell. You say, I don't believe it. You will believe it. You will believe it. I've heard Thais telling other Thais, you'll look for him one day and you'll know what I'm saying is true, but it'll be too late. I mean, they know it. People need to be saved. Salvation is an event that happens in someone's life. Have you been saved? Was there a moment you were born again? Okay, you may be a good person. You may be a religious person. You may even be a person who thinks that knowing about God is a good value to have and it's important. But if you have not been born again, your sins are not forgiven. You need to be saved. Salvation is something that happens to you. If you haven't been saved, you're lost. And it's only a matter of time where no preaching is going to help you at all. But you have a chance today. Are you sure you're saved? Okay, you find them in different states, but the need is the same. In conclusion, I want to say that sometimes you may have to go their way for a while before they come your way. You know, Philip got up and joined himself to that chariot, and you know what? He was on his way to Ethiopia. Well, they may have been parked, but they certainly went somewhere. They came across water. But he was on his way to Ethiopia. And sometimes when you go to someone who's lost, for a time you get along beside them. And it's not immediately sure that they're coming your way. And I don't mean you're becoming them, but I mean you get beside them. You stay beside them. Golf took months. Joe took 2 years. Every time I see Joe, you know, he's just got such a sweet spirit. He's just such a genuine person, genuine Christian. It was such a joy to meet a person like that in my life. That's one of the things about the mission field. There's people you don't know yet, but when you meet them, you'll be so pleased that this person came into your life. You'll meet some of the sweetest people you'll ever meet on the mission field. You'll also meet some devils, but we'll save that for another day. But he was Joe took 2 years. Others, sometimes you have to just persevere with someone. Don't give up. Don't give up. You say, well, I already talked to them. Talk again. Don't give up. Don't give up on mum who hasn't believed yet. Or your dad who hasn't believed yet. Don't give up. I spoke to mum again and again and again. I'd call her from Thailand and implore her to call out to the Lord. I'd say, mum, you know, your sister just went. And I said, you know, this one's gone. And this, I said, listen to me, mum. I'd say, you're in the queue. Do you understand? You're the next cab off the rank. Can you see it? And she'd say, oh, I know, love. I know. I'd say, mum, you've got to believe on Jesus. Listen to me. Mum, I'm telling you. This is absolutely true. There's no other way. And mum, this is so serious. There's nothing more important than this right now. You've got to believe on Jesus. And I call her from Thailand and tell her. And you say, what happened? She did. She did believe on Jesus. She did. I'm confident she's in heaven. I'm confident. But don't give up. Don't give up. Go and try again. Go and talk to someone again. See, the only thing the devil's got to do is convince you it doesn't work or it won't work for them. Or it doesn't work anymore. And none of that's true. Everything that worked before still works today. It's just that we've gone quiet when we need to speak. Do what you can do. Philip got up on that chariot. He did what the Holy Spirit intended him to do. He went that man's way for a little while, and then that was done. God had something else that he had to do. But there's a pattern here, and I haven't covered everything, but if you look at this, you'll see a pattern of what we need to do in reaching people. And what happens on the mission field? This kind of thing. Just this kind of thing. You say, did you know golf? No, I didn't know golf. Mate, I went to Thailand. I didn't know anyone. They weren't my neighbors. I didn't know anyone. They spoke a language I didn't speak. They ate food that I thought was awful. They still eat food, some of it I think is awful. They say, you're going to have some frogs tonight? No, you have the frogs. What are we eating tonight? Rats. Oh, you're eating rats. You have that. Oh, Suze will make me a burger. I'll be fine. I mean, I didn't know anyone. But you don't get anything if you don't launch out. You've got to try. You've got to speak. You say, do you win them all? No. I don't win them all, but I wouldn't have won any if I didn't speak out. Speak out, get up, wake up, arise and go. That's what he said. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then I think Paul's got a closing song for us. Pastor, why don't you come? And let's just bow for a word of prayer. Is there someone tonight or this morning that is on your heart who doesn't know the Lord? And maybe you've tried, but perhaps the Lord has just brought somebody to mind. Or maybe he's just spoken to you about the importance of just preaching and telling. Now, I'm not sure what it would be today. I do believe that the Holy Spirit is able to take a message for everybody and make it personal for somebody. I do believe that. And I do believe he's able to just lovingly confront us with some things that sometimes we need to be confronted. And all I would ask you to do this morning is be responsive to your God who has spoken to you. That's all I ask. If God has spoken to you, have the courtesy to answer him and respond to him. And you might be afraid. You might just have to say, Lord, help me. Please just help me. Help me, please. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God has said to you today. But I would ask you in reverence and in respect to the presence of God who is here today and the preaching of his word, that you just respond to him as he would want you to. I pray that he would help you and use you. I'm sure you can do much more than you think you can do right now. And that's a normal human condition. Whatever it is, God has said. Let's go ahead, stand with our eyes closed, head bowed, and we're going to pray. We'll have a song. And then if you want to use the altar to respond to the Lord, please do that. Sometimes decisions made at the altar are memorable moments that we look back on and we remember that was the day that God spoke to me about this thing or that person and I tried again or whatever it is. Father, I pray, please bless the preaching of your word. Please just bring about in our hearts and our minds decisions or things that we need to do. Lord, help us to be submissive to you, to be surrendered. I'm sure there are many here today, Lord, who want to be used by you. They really do. There might be some who just don't really know what to do, but Lord, I know you can take that and put great blessing on it. Please, Lord, work in your hearts of your people today, I pray. In Jesus' name. If you want to use the altar as we sing, please do that. I'll let Pastor lead as he will.